as a law enforcement officer, I've seen firsthand the deep hurt and devastation that fatherlessness brings in a child's life. Our prisons are full of men and women who have lived recklessly after being abandoned by their fathers, wounded by the men who should have loved them the most. Many of these children now follow the same pattern of irresponsibility that their fathers did. While so many mothers have sacrificed to help their children survive, they were never intended to carry the weight alone. We thank God for them. But research is proving that a child also desperately needs a daddy. There's no way around this fact. As you know, earlier this year, my family endured the tragic loss of our 9-year-old daughter, Emily. Her death forced me to realize that not only had I not taken advantage of the priceless time I had with her, but that I did not truly understand how crucial my role was as a father to her and our son, Dylan. Since her passing, I've asked God to show me through His Word how to be the father that I need to be. I now believe that God desires for every father to courageously step up and do whatever it takes to be involved in the lives of his children. But more than just being there, providing for them, he's to walk with them through their young lives and be a visual representation of the character of God, their Father in heaven. The father should love his children and seek to win their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect, and should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence he has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel, only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are, and to teach our children to do the same. And whenever possible, to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and His blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you, and to say, I will. I will. I will.
All right, you remember that powerful scene in the movie Courageous, challenging men to be men of courage, to stand up. And we really need that. That's still a call that we have. We need men of courage. Too many experiences, too much observating, men just checking out, just giving up, literally leaving the home or being in the home, but not being present, not being there. And so we really do need men of courage, men who are willing to fight for their families, to fight for what's right. Webster's dictionary defines courage as this: it is a mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. That's courage. Winston Churchill once said, "Success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." So as we talk about courage and wanting to be men of courage, where does this courage come from? How do we practice courage? How do we be this kind of man that has courage? We can't do this in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this in just our own skills and abilities. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And it will be evident to the people around us that we are living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It'll be evident by the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in us and giving us the power that we need. And each and every day, we as men, Christian men, we wake up and we put on the armor of God, and we prepare for what we have in front of us, and we plan to be men of courage. We need some examples. We need to look around and we need to see who are some examples of men of courage that we can follow, that we could see their example. And in this season, in this Christmas season, we don't have to look very far. We look at the Christmas story and we see an example of a man of courage. We look at the earthly father of Jesus. We look at the life of Joseph and we see an example of courage. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 1 in the Christmas story, beginning with verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. It says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Joseph, first of all, practiced personal integrity despite the public pressure. Joseph was a man of integrity. He was a man who lived his life full of integrity. He was a righteous man. He was trying to do the right thing. He had ethics and morals. He was a principled man. He was a man of character. Another word for character is the word integrity. Integrity. What is integrity? Henry Cloud defined integrity as this. He said, "Integrity is the courage to meet the demands of reality." The courage to meet the demands of reality. Another leader said about integrity is who you are when no one is looking. Integrity is who you are when no one is watching. Now, none of us here are perfect. We all mess up. But we get back up and we keep going. But we attempt to live our life with integrity. And we're having tests every single day. We have these integrity tests every single day, watching if we're going to live our lives full of integrity. In your work, you have a test of integrity. Are you going to do the hard things? Are you going to take shortcuts? Or are you going to do what's difficult? In your family, are you going to take shortcuts? Are you going to do the hard things? I pulled up to the ATM the other day. I was making a transaction. And I pulled up to the ATM, and car in front of me pulled out. So then I pulled up to the ATM, and I realized there's cash sitting there, $60 cash sitting there. And that's a test. Oh, free money. There I go, $60. Or do I get the attention of the car ahead of me? And my daughter's with me. She's watching me. How am I going to handle this situation? Here is a test. I've got to do the right thing. Okay, I did get attention to the car ahead of me. I did honk and get their attention and give them the money. Not to brag, but I did the right thing. But there's all these opportunities. There's all these tests in front of us. I remember one time taking my daughter to the zoo. We went to the San Diego Zoo. And we walked all around the zoo and we did everything. We're exhausted at the end of the day, but there's one final place. If you have kids, you know that one final place you have to go at the end of the day. The gift shop. So we go to the gift shop and she's looking at everything and touching everything and wanting everything. And finally get down that she's just gonna take this one thing. She was really little in her stroller, and she picked this one thing. And we buy this and then we walked all the way to the car and the parking lot and finally got in the parking lot and are putting her in the car or putting the stroller away and then realized that there's something there that she had picked up that we had not purchased. Now, what are we going to do? Another test, an integrity test. Now, would they notice if we just drove off with the item? Would they ever even know? But it's a test. It's an integrity test. We are faced all the time with these integrity tests. Okay, now I'm not bragging again, but yes, I did go back and take the item back. Now, Pastor Jeff always references, this is one of the things I really like about Pastor Jeff. He always references Rocky. That was like one of the first things I really liked about him. He always references Rocky in messages. Okay, so we're going to do something a little different. We're going to reference a different boxing movie today. There is other boxing movies. Has anyone seen the movie? Has anyone ever seen Cinderella Man? That is a good one. That is a great movie. It's about the boxer James Braddock. And it just talks about his life and his struggles. And at one point, raising his family, he had lost everything. He had nothing. And his family was starving, and it was total despair. And his son, in an act of desperation, stole a loaf of bread. He's starving, he's hungry. He stole bread to eat. Well, Braddock was completely upset, completely angry, completely livid at his son. He makes him return it and apologize to the storekeeper for what he had done. That is character. That is integrity. And we need more of this in our society. We need more men of integrity. We need more integrity in our families, in the way we raise our families. We need more integrity in our finances, that we don't spend what we don't have. We need integrity in our finances with being more generous, giving to the needs around us, tithing, being generous. We need integrity, like I said, in the workplace. We need integrity in our schools. We need integrity in our churches, the way that we conduct church. We need more integrity in our society in general. We need men of integrity. Last summer, I went to Saddleback Church for a conference for a Celebrate Recovery summit. All the Celebrate Recoveries went to this place for a summit, for a big celebration of this ministry. And at the summit, had an opportunity to hear an interview with Rick Warren. And Rick Warren was talking about his ministry and the experience he's had in his ministry and the different trials he's been through to get to where he is at this time in his life. And he was talking about how he has always tried to be a leader of integrity. His role model was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, full of integrity. You know, Billy Graham would not even get on an elevator if there was just a woman on the elevator and just him getting on the elevator, he wouldn't even get on the elevator because he wanted to make sure there was never any kind of controversy surrounding him. And Rick Warren watched him as his example. And Rick Warren has led his ministry in that same kind of way. Even the way that financially, he makes sure that he doesn't drive a super fancy car. He doesn't live in a super, fantastic home. Everything is just humble in all that he does. And he just makes sure that that's the way he conducts himself. If he goes on a trip and he goes, far away and he goes in a hotel, he won't go alone. He'll make sure that there's another guy that goes with him so that he always has accountability. And he has made sure that he has led his ministry in that kind of way. And there was another guy that was coming up in the ministry alongside him. And they were, friends with each other, and their paths were really similar. And this other guy told him, you're going a little overboard with all this stuff. You don't have to be so extreme on all of this stuff. You need to trust yourself a little more on all of this. Won't say the name, but that man has had some major moral failings in the last few years. Did not live his life with integrity. Total contrast to Rick Warren. Practical, personal integrity, regardless of public pressure. Second, Joseph pursued God's vision, not man's wisdom. What he did is he pursued God. In verse 20, it says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us." It's a great story. Joseph was instructed by God through a dream. Joseph was in touch with God's vision through this dream. That's a good lesson for us. If you think about your life, whose vision, whose voice are you tuned into? How do you do it? Listening to the Spirit. Listening to the Spirit of God. How are you doing it? Reading his word. Getting into his word and letting him speak to you through his word. How are you doing it? Seeking the Lord. Decisions that you have to make. The journey that you're on. How are you doing it? Seeking the Lord. There's so many things in this world that distract us or have the potential to distract us. Television, entertainment, just our own pleasures, the things that we want to do. Social media. We could spend so much time just scrolling through social media. Time just flies by. Or just the busyness of life. What are the things that are distracting you? And again, we all fall short. We all mess up. I remember so many times I come home, it's a long day, and I'm just ready to be home, and I know there's a game on, and I know I envision it. I'm going to kick my feet up, and I'm just going to sit and watch that game. But I have a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 15-year-old. So the 2-year-old just wants to crawl on me constantly, just wants to, tackle me and, walk on my back. The 4-year-old just wants to talk. She will not stop talking. And the 15-year-old won't talk, so I got to pursue her and hope that I can get her to talk. So how do you think that goes with me watching, kicking back, watching the football game? Sometimes someone will ask me about a game. I've noticed this happening recently. I'm just off a little bit. I couldn't tell you who won such and such game or the play that would just happen in such and such game, where before I would be able to tell you right away. But I can't do that as easily now. I don't watch as many games as I used to watch. So I want my daughters to be priority. I want them to know that they are priority. Distractions. So many distractions around us. Distractions have such a negative effect on us. We lose our perspective. We can become materialistic. In our drive as men to provide, we can become materialistic. As men, we can major on the wrong things. We can major on the minors, minor on the majors. One thing that I notice that we do as men is we have a tendency, a temptation to just zone out. Just zone out. In our flesh, in our humanity, we can just zone out. Like we're there, but we're not really there. And I've heard this narrative over and over. Wives saying, I don't know how to get my husband back. And he just sits there like this on the phone. I don't know. He's just so out. He's just so checked out. And that is such a temptation for us. And so our challenge, our encouragement, what we need to do is to focus on the Lord. Keep our focus on God. And as we focus on God, he speaks into our life. And he gives us a great vision. And with that vision that he gives us, just like Joseph, we can make an impact. We can make a change in the world around us. We can change the world around us. And so we pursue God's vision, not man's wisdom. And then also, through Joseph, Joseph embraced sacrificial action instead of superficial anger. He chose sacrifice over anger. Verse 24 of the story says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, think about Joseph. Think about what could have happened. Joseph could have been angry. For all that he knew, you know, she was adulterous. But Joseph obeyed God's leading, and he became sacrificial. He became a man of sacrifice. That's a great example for us. We need to be men who are willing to sacrifice. Did you ever hear the story of Chris Spielman? He was a middle linebacker in the NFL for several years, played for many teams. He was a three-time Pro Bowler, great player. He was known as being a tough guy. I mean, he was tough. He could go through a lot and keep playing. In fact, one game, he played the entire game, or most of the game, with a torn pectoral muscle. Tough guy. Everyone was shocked when he was completely healthy, but in 1998, he took the season off. Just took the entire season off, right in the middle of his prime, right in the middle of his best days. He took the season off. Well, they pursued the reason. His wife, Stephanie, had breast cancer. And she was doing well, she was recovering, but she needed help. She needed help with the family. She needed help around the house. And so Spielman did what he thought was the right thing. He took the season off. He cared for his family. When they asked him, he said, "I'd play in a heartbeat. I'd play in a heartbeat. But what kind of man would I be if I backed out on my word to her? I wouldn't be a man at all." The sacrifice. I think that one's hard for us too as men. You know, we want what we want. So it's challenging for us to sacrifice, to give up what we want for the betterment of others. How are you doing at that? How are you doing at sacrificing for those around you? How are you doing at giving up your rights? One pastor said, "Courage is seen in how well we handle adversity and change and are willing to make sacrifices." That's a good one for us. How do you handle change? How are you doing at making sacrifices? How are you doing at going the extra mile for others? So just like Joseph, we're called to embrace sacrificial action instead of superficial anger. Now think about, there's not a lot said about Joseph, but we know that Joseph had a huge role to play. He raised Jesus, the Son of God. That's a pretty important role. And Jesus mentored men. Jesus poured himself into 12 disciples, these 12 men that he chose. And then out of those 12, there was three men that he poured even more into. That was the strategy. And these men changed the world. These men made a huge impact. Go on from the Christmas story and read the book of Acts and see what these men did. Not in their own strength, not in their own power, but filled with the Holy Spirit. I love the story of Peter. I mean, Peter is such a great story. Jesus changed his name to Peter, Petra, Little Rock, and said, "You, on this rock, I will build my church." And we can relate to Peter because we always mess up. And then Jesus reinstates us. And Peter became a powerful man of God filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, from Saul to Paul, and that conversion and how God mightily used Paul to make a major difference, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. These men were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were practicing integrity, doing the right things. They were pursuing God, pursuing God's vision. They were embracing sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to do whatever it took. They changed the world. And preaching to the choir, preaching to a man up group, that's the kind of men that we want to be. Amen?